We come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord, that you are the God over everything, that you have control. Lord, regardless of what happens with this storm that is just ahead of us in a couple hours, we know you're in control of it. Nothing happens that surprises you or defies what you've allowed. And we thank you for that. Lord, help us to have peace with that, with the weather that's coming up here. Lord, independent of that, you've brought us here together to gather as your church. And I pray that you would be honored in our gathering. I pray that our worship and our praise has been sweet and has been glorifying to you. And I pray the same of our study of your word here right now, that, Lord, it would continue to be a sweet praise to you as we give our fullest attention and devotion to understanding your word, to studying it for what it means, for applying it to our lives. Lord, speak to us now by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little over 9 years ago, I was doing the very adult thing of trying to move out on my own for the first time. Out of my parents' house, I was 19, shortly going to turn 20, and I'm like, I'm going to put my big boy pants on and just do it. So looking to move out for the first time. And when you're doing that, when you're looking to move, you don't just move blindly. I did what most people do when they're trying to move. I started looking for places to move to. If you don't do that, it's not going to end well. So I'm looking for houses. I'm looking for apartments, pretty much anywhere in the desert. And one of the first places I found that kind of intrigued me was a little house in Phelan, of all places. I'm not bagging on Phelan. It's just, it's a different kind of vibe than the rest of the high desert. We all know it. Okay. A lot more rugged and dirt and hills and sand. It's just, it is what it is. It's a unique vibe and I like it. It's just different. So I saw a house near Phelan and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to go take a look at this. So I hopped in my car. I'm driving down the 395, which is an accomplishment in and of itself. If you can get on the 395 and actually live to tell the tale, props to you. It's not easy. So I'm following my GPS directions, right? Down the 395. I got about 5 or 6 more turns left before I reach the address of this house that I want to go drive by and take a look at. The problem was, as I'm driving, and I know I've got about 5 or 6 steps left, I also see there's a sign up ahead that the next turn, the next right off of Highway 395, is the street that I'm looking for. And I'm like, oh, this is interesting. So I felt the feeling coming on, that feeling of accomplishment of like, hey, I'm going to outsmart technology today. GPS says I got 5 or 6 turns left. Well, this sign just said I have 1. So I thought I'd outsmart my GPS, and I flipped a right. So I'm headed down this street, right? I'm like, I found the street I'm looking for, and I didn't have to follow the GPS to get there. Look at me. What could possibly go wrong? It wasn't the wrong address, but I neglected the fact that a lot of Phelan is open desert filled with hills and, as I came to realize, ravines. I got about 1 mile down this street thinking I'm making such good time, thinking I outsmarted Google Maps. Google's a loser and I won today. Until I saw up ahead of me that the street I was on was split in two by a ravine about 1/2 mile wide and no way to get to the other side. Except by following the directions on my GPS. I tried taking what looked like an easier path. I'm like, dude, I found another way. I made it. Look at me. I outsmarted technology today. Gold star for me. But I wasn't right. I had to turn back around. I had to follow the directions. It wasn't worth it. I tried taking an easier way, and it could have actually destroyed me if I wasn't paying attention. And this morning in our This Is The Way series, we're continuing through the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you remember last week, we started looking at the conclusion. Jesus talked about asking, seeking, and knocking when it comes to help in applying these things that we've learned from this sermon over the last few months. But here at this part of his conclusion, he more kind of poses a challenge, a decision to be made. What are you going to do with everything you've learned? We've been presented with the truth. So now what are we going to do with it? Are we going to live according to it or reject it because we think we found an easier way? Are we going to say that we know Jesus, call him all the right names, even do all the right looking things for him, but not actually have our faith and our trust in him on the inside? Or are we going to make the difficult decision to be all in for him inside and out? That's what Jesus proposes here in these verses before us. Let's dig into those together. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 7, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus doesn't do here what many speakers do with speeches they give or talks they give here today. You'll hear someone giving a speech. You'll hear some dude who's the executive of some company you've never heard of giving a 45-minute TED talk or doing an interview on a podcast about all the things he's learned. And he just kind of ends off with finishing with all of his accomplishments or the history of what he's done, and kind of leaves you to wonder, what do I do with all this? Jesus doesn't leave it so open-ended. Jesus doesn't leave this so ambiguous of wondering, well, what do I do now? He makes it very clear what we're supposed to do now. There's a decision to be made. No drawing our own conclusions, no guessing what we're going to do based on what we've heard. We have one way we can go or the other. And this isn't one of those cases where you can pick one or the other and be fine either way. This isn't like picking what you want for lunch off the menu. This is a right decision and a wrong one. You can take one way and do exactly as Jesus has been teaching this whole time, or take another way and eventually meet your destruction and your doom. There's no middle ground. There's no third option. So will we take the teachings of Jesus seriously, place our faith and our trust in him, dedicate ourselves to live for his glory, or are we going to choose another way just because we think we found it? In these verses, Jesus is clearly leading his listeners to make the right decision, to go the right direction towards the correct path to take, the narrow gate, the difficult way. I know you guys have heard me say time and time again before, and if you haven't, you're going to hear it right now, that the Christian life has never been guaranteed to be easy. I've said it countless times, unless any of you have been keeping track, in which case I'm very impressed. It is not easy to live the Christian life. That is never promised to us in the Bible. The Bible never says our problems are going to go away once we become Christians. And if you didn't believe me anytime I ever said that, there it is from Jesus. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life. There it is, crystal clear, plain as can be. The Christian life is not easy. And yet, the Christian life is the life. The way of Jesus is the way. Difficult? Sure. Worth it? Absolutely. And to help us realize that, we find here three warnings from Jesus about taking the easy way through life. And let me be clear what I mean by the easy way. The easy way is the way that goes against God's word. The way that tells us sin is okay, because let's be honest, if we're being real about our own human condition here for a minute, doing the wrong thing is a lot easier, isn't it? Giving into our desires without thinking about if they're right or wrong is way easier than actually committing it to thought and prayer and choosing the right thing instead, right? Following instincts is always easier than defying them. But defying our instincts is what we've been called to. So when I say the easy way, I'm talking about the way of the world, the way of sin, the way against God's word, the way that tells us to follow our own hearts, chase our dreams, live our own truth. That's the easy way, and it's the wrong way. And as Jesus refers to it, it's the way that leads to destruction. So here are three warnings straight from Jesus, straight from the text, to help us realize that. Three warnings from Jesus about taking the easy way through life. Number one, if you're taking notes, what looks safe can really be dangerous. What looks safe can really be dangerous. What might appear to us to be an easier way could actually be the way that destroys us. It could be the way that tells us our sin isn't really a big deal. It could be the way that tells us we're not going to have to ever be challenged to do anything new. We're not ever going to have to make ourselves uncomfortable to do things that go outside of our comfort zone. The way that just says, hey, keep doing what you're doing. Don't change a thing. As long as it feels good, just keep doing it. It might seem like it's safe, but it's not. That's a big red flag telling us that that way is not the right way. Because what looks safe can really be dangerous. Number two, what looks harmless can really be harmful. What looks harmless can really be harmful. Beware of people who tell you that the right way to go is the one that makes you feel good, or that the right way to go is the one that promises you your best life now. Those are false messages. Life on earth is not supposed to be our best life. Eternal life in the kingdom of heaven with Jesus is going to be our best life. Don't follow those ways that say, do what's best right now. Do what feels good right now. Those are messages that lead down the way of destruction. And number three, what looks righteous can really be wretched. What looks righteous can really be wretched. Now, this is where it gets a little interesting, because now we're getting into territory of, well, wait a minute, that person just did all those things in the name of Jesus. That person just, you know, did that ministry and did that incredible thing, and they did it to the glory of God, or so they said. Exactly. Or so they said. Works can be evidence of a person's salvation, but are not always. Even when someone looks like a good Christian who does good Christian things, promoting a lifestyle or belief that seems Christian because of how warm and fuzzy and lovey-dovey it seems, we got to remember that acting is easy. We can do a lot of things that look the part that don't actually measure up. It's got to be checked against the truth of God's word, because whatever is separate from faith in God is worthless. Firstly, though, let's look at this warning. What looks safe can really be dangerous. We get that from verses 13 and 14. Jesus, again, tells the crowd of disciples there, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Let this right here, again, straight from the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let this be the death of the idea that all paths lead to God. They don't. There is one way, one truth, one life, and his name is Jesus. There is no other way to eternal life. Only him. The picture's painted for us here of a path that splits like a fork in the road. Two directions to take. One path being wider, clearly looking like an easier journey than the other. One that looks treacherous, Think of the difference between a 12-lane freeway and a 1-lane dirt mountain road. One looks like it's going to be clearly easier. You wouldn't even think twice. But we should. The wide gate, the broad way, it's loaded with people. Everyone's taken that way because it's easy. There's a lack of effort required to walk it. All that's required on this broad path, do what feels good. That's why so many people choose that path. It's easy. It feels good to do so. People tend not to question why they feel what they feel or why they want what they want. They just do it. And that's why this wide path is so much easier to take. There's no discipline. There's no boundary. There's just a false sense of permission. In my own mind, the illustration that I get is one from Pinocchio. And I'm talking not like the trash Netflix version that just recently came out. I'm talking about the hand-drawn 1940 Walt Disney classic of Pinocchio, the one that's older than most of your grandparents. And let me be clear, somehow this is still a kid's movie. I call it nightmare fuel. Particularly, the scene that I'm talking about is the one that makes me think that. It's a scene from Pleasure Island. If you guys aren't familiar with the movie, let me explain. And if you are familiar with the movie, I'm sorry for rehashing nightmare fuel for you guys. But it's the illustration that paints a really vivid picture of this wide gate and this broad path because it's easy. In this part of the movie, there's a villainous character whose name is, ironically enough, Honest John. Honest John tricks Pinocchio to go into this place called Pleasure Island. It's a place where boys can go to do whatever they want. And it's all free, as he says. Or so he thought. It looks like a giant carnival. He can go and do whatever he wants. There's other boys there doing whatever they want, however much of it they want, whenever, wherever, and for whatever reason they want to. And that's exactly what they do. And it goes pretty far. It's not just, hey, they're hanging out and riding all the rides over and over again. No, they're stuffing their faces. They're fighting. They're smoking and drinking. Again, this is a kids' movie, let me remind you. Somehow, some way. You can watch it on Disney Plus, and it doesn't even give you a warning. These kids think they've got it made. They think they've got it all ready to go. Like, they found the perfect life to live. Until they realize too late there's actually a cost. A friend of Pinocchio's named Lampwick. Again, Lampwick. Remember that for the future. If you ever want to name your kid something creative, Lampwick. Lampwick finds out the hard way that this free, easy life is not free and easy at all. Because Lampwick turns into a donkey and gets sold for slave labor, just like all the other boys who indulge at Pleasure Island. Again, it's a kid's movie. That's the easy way of the world. Not exactly so. You're not all going to turn into donkeys and get sold into the salt mines. That's not what I'm saying. But that's a good visual of what the wide gate, the broad way, the path of least resistance is like. The lifestyle of do what feels good. It's a way that promises not to ever judge any choice you make for any reason. It's a way that tells you if you want to do it, just do it, as long as you're happy in the end. But it's a way that hides the fact that when you get to the end is when you pay the price for walking the road. It's a toll road that you pay when you're finished driving, and you get no choice. It's a way commandeered by Satan himself, playing the Honest John in the illustration here, luring us in with a dark and eerie promise to give us whatever we want, whenever we want it, when really we're enslaved to everything we've given into. Enslaved to our sin, condemned to feel like there's no way out, and then we lock ourselves in a vicious back and forth. Knowing what we want is going to kill us and going back to do it again anyway. Knowing what we want to do is wrong, wanting a way out, and thinking that the way out is to do it one more time. Sure, it's easy. Sure, it's safe because it's familiar. But reality is it's dangerous and it's hellbound. And that's just one path. Then there's the other one. The narrow gate. The difficult way. This way looks treacherous at first glance. Again, the one-lane dirt mountain road with lots of twists and turns and hairpin curves and eroded edges that might make you feel a little uneasy. Looks like it's going to swallow you whole and not think twice about it. There's parts that are going to require a lot greater of effort to make it across. There's parts that are going to cause us to doubt and second guess going any further, especially when we've got the easy peasy image of the wide gate imprinted in our minds. But what does Jesus tell us about this narrow gate? Don't think about what your visual impression is of the narrow gate and the difficult way. Don't listen to your heart. That's terrible advice. What does Jesus say about it? Verse 14, the way which leads to life. That's all we need to know about it. Forget what it looks like. It leads to life. Our sinless Savior, the way, the truth, and the life, tells us himself here that this narrow, difficult path is the one that leads to eternal life. And he knows what this requires because Jesus himself walked it. After he preached this sermon, he would go on to continue walking this difficult way. He practiced what he preached all the way up to the cross. He knew that the path looked difficult. He, being God and knowing all things, knew where it was going to end. And he kept walking it. Didn't matter how treacherous it got, didn't matter what it cost him. It led to life, and he walked it. Understand something on this point, you guys. Jesus is not trying to, like, rah-rah cheerlead his children, his followers, to keep going no matter how difficult it seems. He's commanding his followers to keep going no matter what. Understand that. This is not one of those cushy feel-good passages. This is keep going because the other way is going to take you straight to hell. Plain and simple. This is not warm and fuzzy. It might not feel like it. It might make you squirm a little bit. This is not where Dory is hilariously singing in your ear to just keep swimming. Jesus commands all who want to follow him to choose the difficult path. And it's a difficult pill to swallow. It's a difficult message to receive and live by. But it's necessary. It is a bold and authoritative command that Jesus gives all who call themselves his disciples. Similar in the mindset to his remarks in the Gospel of Luke that whoever wishes to follow him needs to deny their own flesh, take up their own cross, and follow him. It means deny yourself everything your flesh wants in terms of sin. Deny it all. You get none of it. Defy your instincts. Defy your human nature by his power. By his might to follow him. Yes, it's a narrower gate to enter through. Yes, it's a more difficult path to walk. It requires sacrifice. It requires hard decisions. It requires going against the current sometimes. It requires walking the opposite direction of people on the wider path a lot of the time. And yet you better believe it's the path that leads to life. Is the path that Jesus walked to deliver us from our sin. Don't settle for what only looks safe, because it may well be the most dangerous choice you ever make. You and I need to make the difficult choice to enter through the narrow gate, to keep on following Jesus wherever he leads, because walking the difficult way also means we're walking with Jesus. It also means he's leading. He's not abandoned us on the difficult way. He is walking us through it. If we're following him, we're safe with him. It doesn't mean everything's always going to be safe and cushy, but if we're following him, we're safe with him. Secondly, remember this warning as well. What looks harmless can really be harmful. Look at verses 15 to 20. Jesus gives a couple different illustrations of this. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. It's helpful for us to remember kind of the context in which Jesus was teaching this, the era in which he was teaching this, an era where farming pretty much ran life. Vast majority of people in this time were either raising animals of livestock or they were growing crops. And that was how you made it every day. That was how you survived. That's why both of the illustrations Jesus uses here are so easily understandable for the people who heard it originally. First, looking at the example of wolves and sheep. Any shepherd worth his occupation knew that sheep and wolves were not exactly friends. False prophets, those who seem to speak in the authority of God, look convincing, have a large following, in reality, are speaking things unbiblical, void of any truth. And I'll tell you what, those false prophets typically don't come out with a giant neon sign above their head saying, "I'm a false prophet, ask me anything." That strategy won't attract many followers. And false teachers want followers badly. False teachers want to deceive, want to mislead, want to have the big crowd coming after them that validates their message to them. So they'll go out of their way to look the part, talk the part. They'll act the part, but they'll lack the heart. On the outside, according to Jesus' illustration, they'll look like sheep. And if you guys have ever been around sheep before, you'll know that not only are they among the absolute most stupid animals on the planet, and I mean that literally, they're among the least intelligent animals to ever have walked the earth, but they're also quite harmless. Like, outside of the occasional sheep trying to, like, bite your hand when you're trying to feed it, sheep do not pose a threat on your life unless you're severely allergic to wool. They're pretty harmless. You don't exactly picture a cold-blooded killer when you think of a lamb. These false prophets, though, that Jesus talks about, these people who try to lure us into the easy way, these honest Johns trying to get us through the wide gate on the broad way, they come looking like sheep. They know how to dress the part. Deep within, though, they're ravenous wolves. This is where we get the phrase, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Came from Jesus first. Again, if you're familiar with what sheep are and what wolves are, prey and predator, a wolf will tear its way through a flock of sheep pretty quickly. They're hungry, they have an appetite, and lamb is its favorite meat. Makes for a good meal for them. Put two and two together and you can see how this will become a problem, right? Wolves and sheep do not dwell peacefully side by side in the animal kingdom. A wolf will be very easily satisfied devouring its way through a flock of sheep. If a wolf would have had the mental awareness to dress up as a sheep in order to eat more sheep, it would do it. And that's Jesus' point. A wolf is satisfied by devouring its way through a flock of sheep. A false teacher is selfishly satisfied deceiving, tricking, taking advantage of those who are trying to faithfully find the way, the truth, and the life, and pull them onto that broad path. False teachers will use who they have to use, deceive who they have to deceive. They'll look the real deal. They'll dress the part. They'll act the part. They'll know the right words to say and the right things to do. They might even volunteer that their point of view is just different, but they'll never say it's wrong. They'll never admit it's unbiblical. They'll never actually come right out and tell you it's a lie. Because they want to devour sheep. They want to trick as many as possible. Because Satan, the father of all lies himself, did so to them first. Similarly, Jesus illustrates this point again using fruit. Any of you who have fruit trees might also get this pretty quickly as well. A good tree, one that's not diseased, one that hasn't been harmed or cut down, should bear good fruit, generally speaking. a bad tree, one that has disease within it, or it's been harmed in some way, will bear bad fruit, if any fruit at all. At this time, if a tree in anyone's orchard was bearing bad fruit or it bore no fruit, next thing on the list was to chop that thing down and toss it in the fire. But a tree bearing good fruit made for a pretty easy decision. You wanted to keep that tree around. You took care of it. You watered it. You did exactly what it needed, so year after year, it would continue to bear more good fruit. And again, for those of you who've ever had fruit trees or currently have them or have at least seen a few in your lifetime, the difference between a good tree and a bad tree is typically pretty easy to tell. I remember growing up, we had a cottonwood tree in our backyard. We had a couple of them, actually. They were both diseased, badly diseased, to the point where they were diseased, they were still alive, they were still growing, there were still leaves on them. But because they were diseased, they were actually just going to continue to get worse and worse. Their roots were going to continue to spread and spread like under the foundation of our house if we let it go. And it would poison any other landscape around it. And I remember hearing that from my parents. I'm like, wait a minute. We just barely moved into this house. How do you know? Like, I'm 9 years old. I'm like, what? How? How do you even know these are diseased? So my parents showed me. They said, look at the bark. And I saw just little teeny orange splotches all around the bark of this cottonwood tree. And they said, that's the fungus that's going to kill this tree. Looking at it, you knew. You could see it. Once it was pointed out, you couldn't unsee it. It was obvious. And in terms of a fruit tree, that disease will show up in its fruit as well as its bark and its wood. It's not hard to tell. Fruit that shows no such disease, no such blemishes, you can pretty easily tell this is good fruit. It's pretty easy to see when you pick an apple off your apple tree that a squirrel didn't ravage it because it's whole. If a squirrel ravaged it, it's got bites out of it. It's half an apple. It's a core just hanging off the tree. You can tell when a fruit has not been eaten because it's there. You can tell when a fruit is not diseased because it looks normal. When you know what good fruit looks like, it's easy to see a bad fruit. When you've seen what a good tree looks like, you know what a bad tree looks like. A false prophet, someone who looks to deceive people, draw them onto that broad way through the wide gate, the fruit of their life is plain to see. When you know what the truth is, detecting a lie is pretty easy. If a pastor stands behind the pulpit draped in a rainbow flag addressing God as the holy queer one, and if you don't think that's happened, it has, I've seen it, we can easily conclude that's a false prophet, right out of the gate. If a pastor comes up to the pulpit, opens his mouth and says, Jesus is not the only way to salvation, let me tell you what else you can do to get to heaven. You could tell pretty easily that's a false prophet and dismiss it right out of hand. How can you easily conclude those are false prophets? Because of their fruit. In their words, in their actions. You can just tell once you know what good fruit looks like. We can tell right away that though they may look harmless on the outside, they may look welcoming and inviting on the outside, there could be some allure and some temptation to follow them on the outside. On the inside, they're harmful. And the harm they cause will be devastating. We can't follow them. Thirdly and finally, remember this warning. What looks righteous can really be wretched. Verses 21 to 23 give us this from Jesus. And he tells his listeners that even when people say and do things that would appear to be proof of their salvation, that doesn't guarantee their faith is actually in him. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, some people can read that and get a little carried away, take it to an extreme, and immediately think, well, I can't trust anyone then, can I? I can't listen to any pastor because they're just lying about something. I can't go serve in ministry. I can't go on mission trips. I can't serve with the children. I can't do any of that because there's always going to be somebody around me who's in it for the wrong reasons. So I'll just stay home and do nothing. It's not why Jesus said this. That's also not what he's telling anybody to do. He doesn't tell us this so we can suddenly become distrusting and skeptical and think there's some big grand conspiracy of some secretive cabal of fake Christian leaders trying to rot the church from the inside out. No, the point Jesus makes here is that these works of ministry, the ones he gives examples of, prophecies, casting out demons, working miracles, they don't necessarily prove that a person is saved. And more to the point, Jesus is not saying this so first and foremost, we're on the lookout for others. He's saying it so first and foremost, we're on the lookout for ourselves. This is a check yourself before you wreck yourself kind of message. What speaks to a person's salvation is not what they do. Works can be evidence of a person's salvation, but they're not always. What speaks to a person's salvation is if their faith and trust is in the Lord, because we're not saved by our works. Doing good things doesn't get us to heaven. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in him alone. We can't just go out and do all the works of ministry without the grace of God first having ministered to us. Now, it is true, I will say this, those who are not saved should not be serving in ministry. I'll stand by that 100%. If you're not a Christian, don't pretend and don't play games. Don't play the part. These verses do clearly state there's eternal judgment at stake. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty clear statement. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. That's pretty clear. That's a warning. Don't fool around. Don't act a Christian if you're not a Christian. That doesn't mean go headlong into your sin and just be all in the world. No, come to Christ. That's the main point here. Remember, he's telling us to take the narrow gate and the difficult way. But don't try to play halfway on both. God does not see a non-Christian's attempt to minister as worthy of some sort of credit of salvation. God sees a non-Christian's attempt to minister as a mockery in his face, as a major disrespect, and one that guarantees judgment when that person stands before him at the end of his life. As Christians, we cannot deceive ourselves into thinking our outward works are earning us any sort of extra favor with God. Our salvation is given to us by God's grace through our faith in him. That's the only measure by which we can be saved. That's it. No other way to heaven but faith in Jesus by his grace. And taking the difficult path through the narrow gate means that we're putting our faith in Jesus and being saved from our sin by his grace alone. We're not counting on ourselves to clean up our own mess. We're not counting on ourselves to save our own soul. See, those who might act the part on the outside only to have no faith within themselves, they're a part of that broad way through the wide gate. They're part of that easier path. Because the world is totally fine if you pretend to be a Christian. Satan doesn't care if you pretend to be a Christian. He's all about it. He's fine with pretending. That's good enough for him. You can walk the easier path of a worldly and sin-filled life while pretending to be a Christian, but we need to avoid that path. That's not for us. The easy way through life in this world, the easy way that way in this life on earth, will lead to the most painful form of eternal life possible. The eternity of hell and eternal death, separated from God forever. Hell is full of people who now know that God truly is the only way, who know he truly is exactly who he says he is, and they can do nothing about it anymore. You talk about pain for eternity, that's it. Knowing that he's the only way to be saved, and now you're cut off from him because it's too late? That literally is hell. That's where the easy way leads. That's where the broad way through the wide gate is going to end you, off a cliff into eternal death. But the difficult way through the narrow gate, remember what Jesus said about it. It leads to life. When Jesus walked the difficult way, living in human flesh, being tempted in every way as we are, he walked it well. He walked it perfectly, in fact. Whatever the Father put before him to do, he did it, and he did it perfectly. When it came time to die upon the cross, Jesus continued on the difficult way. When the fists and the whips of those who beat him came down upon his body, Jesus continued to walk the difficult way. When the mocking of his authority as God came from every direction of people, Jesus continued on the difficult way. When the weight and the abrasiveness of his own rugged cross weighed upon his severely weakened back and shoulders, and he was forced to carry that cross up the hill where he would die, he continued to walk the difficult way. When the nails entered his wrists and feet, when the jagged crown of thorns was pushed into his head, Jesus continued to walk the difficult way. When the sin of the world was then upon his shoulders, and the Father had to turn his face away, and he was separated from him for the first time, Jesus continued to walk the difficult way. When people mocked him and said, "Come down off that cross if you're really the Savior. Save yourself." And he didn't. And he paid the price we deserved to pay for our own sin. He continued to walk the difficult way. And because he walked the difficult way, he proved we can with him. We can because he did. We can because not only did he walk the difficult way, he conquered it. He defeated it. All of the treachery that it has on the outside, that it looks like it's going to just devour us and defeat us, it's nothing because Jesus made nothing of it. If we're with him, we're safe. Remember that. And we got to be thankful that he walked the difficult way, that he conquered the difficult path. Because you know what? If he didn't, we're not here. If he didn't, we don't have forgiveness of and salvation from our sin. If he didn't, we'd be destined for hell with no alternative. We'd just be mindlessly slogging along this way through life, through the wide gate, along the broad way, off the cliff of life on earth, plunged into the depths of hell for eternity as a just and worthy condemnation for a life of sin and faithlessness. That's what life is like for us if Jesus doesn't walk and conquer the difficult way. But he did continue on the difficult way. He did walk it. He did defeat it. And in his death and his resurrection, we have life and we have freedom that we could never have without him. The narrow gate, the difficult way, this is the way. Jesus has shown us it can be walked with him. That's the key. Jesus has shown us, in fact, that it must be walked if we want life and that more abundantly with him. This is the way. Now, which way will we go? Father, help us to know the way to go. Your word is clear. Your word is true. Help us to follow it, to obey it, to live according to it. Lord, as your children, as those who have chosen this difficult way through the narrow gate, Lord, keep us on it. Keep us faithful. The moments where we sin and we stumble, help us to confess it to you, to get back up and continue walking with you. Not to veer off path and go to the easy, broad way, but to stay by your side, to follow your lead, and to continue on in the freedom that you have won for us. Lord, help us to remember in those moments where we are tempted to just do what's easy, where we're tempted to walk away and just walk down that broad way through the wide gate. Help us to remember that what looks safe can really be dangerous. Help us to remember that the things that look easy, that don't look as challenging, that don't look as uncomfortable, could very well be our condemnation for eternity. That it's not always going to look like the danger that it is. And help us not to be deceived by it. Help us to remember in those moments that what looks harmless can really be harmful. That the message that sounds easier to digest, the message that sounds more welcoming and inclusive, the message that sounds like it makes more earthly logical sense, isn't always so. And it might sound harmless and it might look harmless. But if it's not your word, if it's not your truth, then we need to walk away from it because it is harmful. And help us to remember, Lord, that what looks righteous can really be wretched. That even those who outwardly look like they have it together may very well not, because their faith is not in you and it's not genuine. Let that be a warning to us. Let that not be a reason for us to be worried about everybody else, but to first look at our own selves. Is our faith in you? Are we even saved? And if so, then asking, are we living it out? Lord, help us. Lord, lead us. You've appointed this narrow gate and this difficult path for us to walk because you first walked it, and we are so grateful for that. Help us to follow your lead. You know every twist, you know every turn because you've walked it. Help us to trust you and to follow your lead. In Jesus' name, amen.